with all of you, see all familiar faces, all dear friends. Many of you asked about Laura and how she's doing. And those who don't know, she's over 2 years into her struggle with stage 4 metastatic breast cancer. And she's doing pretty well despite the medical challenges. She's still, of course, if you have metastatic breast cancer, you never really get cured from that. It's an ongoing battle. So she's still taking the required medications for that. She's just still has a wonderful attitude about it all. Trusting Jesus, serving in whatever role she can serve. And so God has provided in giving strength and grace and provision that way. So thank you for your prayers for her. Her cousin Lindy from Colorado is visiting right now. So she's there for another week, and they're having a really good time together with my dog Mookie, who's a handful. So who's missing me even now. I will go back home to being mobbed by my dog, smothering me with kisses and jumping all over me. So, I love my dog Mookie. Those who were in Sunday school know that I've been to Africa 9 times. We as a church have gone by way of extension. And in Africa, the word for friend in Uganda is Makwano. So I deliberately named my dog Mookie. I abbreviated that word, which means friend. And she's the friendliest dog you ever saw. So I think I named her wisely. It's really good. Anyway, good to be with you. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 32 today. So if you want to find that in your Bible. And the title of the message is Essentials to a Lively Faith. But let's go ahead and pray first. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can all be together here today to worship you and to study your word. And we want to come as eager students. We want to have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. We want to understand that we might know you better and not just know you, but might be fulfilling your will for each one of us in our Christian lives. So you might be honored and glorified. Your work of building your church might go on and might prosper. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've likely sung the chorus, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Nothing is too difficult to thee." Remember that chorus? That actually comes, the text, the scripture from that comes from this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 32. Maybe you didn't know that. But the context of that song, that passage, is fascinating. And, you know, I've read through this passage many times, and but we were doing a men's Bible study through the book of Jeremiah a couple years ago and came across this passage. I thought, wow, that's an amazing thing we're reading about here in Jeremiah chapter 32. So I had thought from that time forward I wanted to explore the text a little further. By way of introduction, I want to talk a little real estate because this is a real estate passage. You'll see what I mean in a minute. I bought and sold a few houses and properties, some wiser and more profitable purchases than others. It's very possible to make a foolish purchase. Maybe the famous quote-unquote foolish purchase was something called Seward's Folly, named after the U.S. Secretary of State at the time, William Seward. He made a purchase of a property that was both ridiculed by Congress and the press. They didn't just call it Seward's Folly, they called it Seward's Icebox and President Andrew Johnson's Polar Beer Garden. All that despite the fact that the purchase of that which we now call Alaska came at the cost of about 2 cents per acre. Obviously not a foolhardy purchase at all. In this chapter, God calls on Jeremiah to purchase a field which happened at the time to be in a war zone. Why would God command Jeremiah to purchase a piece of property located in a war zone? And how did the prophet respond to that? Before we get to that, let's remind ourselves about who Jeremiah was and what he was doing. He was called by God to prophesy regarding the pending judgment that was to come upon the southern kingdom of Judah due to their disobedience and idolatry. His ministry spanned the reign of five kings, and he suffered much persecution and opposition throughout his ministry. In fact, the setting of Jeremiah chapter 32 is the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king. Jeremiah is under arrest. The king had Jeremiah locked up because he didn't like what Jeremiah was saying. What was Jeremiah saying? Well, that God was giving the city into the hand of the Babylonians, that the king himself would be taken captive, that the king would be brought before the king of Babylon, that though the people would try to fight against the Babylonians, the king and the people would not succeed, and they would all be overthrown. And that was Jeremiah's message, and the king didn't like it, so he had him arrested. So let's read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll move on. And the first point I want to make here from our text is that we need to be a part, an essential to a lively faith, is trusting God even when it makes no sense, no earthly sense. So let's read these first five verses. Then the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, in the 10th year of Zedekiah the king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now at that time the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah. Because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and it shall be there, he shall be there until I visit him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." And Jeremiah said, and let's actually read on here for a minute. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, Buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it.'" So we find this surprising command in this context. God told Jeremiah his cousin would come to him with an offer to purchase a field in Anathoth. The right of redemption belonged to Jeremiah, so he was to buy the field. But from an earthly perspective, the matter makes no sense. Jeremiah himself is being held captive. His life is in danger. It was not the time to be making some kind of real estate purchase. One can imagine how he would be concerned for his own safety, let alone being concerned about having a field in this place called Anathoth. Secondly, Jeremiah himself had prophesied concerning the pending doom of Judah. Judgment was coming. The Babylonians were going to come and overthrow the city. Anathoth is only 2 miles away from Jerusalem, by the way, but it doesn't matter because the Babylonians were going to overcome the whole entire land. So what sense does it make to purchase a field in a land that's going to be overthrown? And by the way, the Babylonians are already there. They're already occupying that land. That field is already occupied by the enemy. So why is God commanding Jeremiah to purchase this field? Imagine someone coming to you with an offer to buy a piece of property in war-torn Syria. What sense would it make to make such a purchase? Jeremiah, of course, had no Zillow app to look at. If there had been such a thing, it would have shown the value of the property had plummeted to zero over the course of the preceding months. If there had been realtors in that day, not a one of them would have suggested or recommended that he make such a purchase. But a lively faith, the faith that God puts in the hearts of his children, is not deterred by such concerns. It was enough for Jeremiah that God commanded him to do it. Faith, true faith, is not deterred by obstacles and contrary arguments or concerns. The so-called heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 serve as good examples of this. Countless earthly reasons for them to refuse to do what they were bidden to do by God. But by faith, Noah built an ark on dry land when there had yet been no rain and none was in sight. Makes no earthly sense, does it? But he had a word from God, and when he had that word, what did he do? He obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed, went out from his home, not knowing where he was going. No idea what lay ahead, but by faith he obeyed. Talk about making no sense. By faith, he prepared to offer up his own son, even though that son was the son of the promise, the very son through which God's promises to Abraham would be fulfilled. And again, though it made no earthly sense, by faith, God said it, Abraham believed it, and that settled it, and he obeyed. Faith functions in the realm of the unseen presence and working of God. It is not opposed to human reason, but human reason is not its basis. Its foundation is the person and truth of God. If you are a believer, God is going to call on you to do things that make no earthly sense. Count on it. As a narrow path traveler, God is going to lead you in things that sometimes make no sense in the earthly way of thinking. Which, by the way, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the message of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles. The message that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. That message that you have believed unto your salvation is foolish to those outside the church. So you've already, by faith, obeyed God in believing the gospel, a matter that to those outside makes no earthly sense. But the fact of the matter is, God is oftentimes calling us to do such things. And it shouldn't surprise us, his ways and his thoughts are infinitely higher than ours, according to Isaiah chapter 55. I don't know about you, but I've had experiences in my life where God has called me to do things that made no earthly sense. 30-some years ago, I was working as a training specialist at Trojan Nuclear Plant. You know, I was making a very good salary. We had a home in Columbia City and a couple of children at that time. Chris, who's with us today, wasn't around yet. But I couldn't get away from the thought that I was to take steps to prepare myself for pastoral ministry. Believe me, I tried. We were happy and comfortable in our life as it was. But month by month, I bore the sense that I was to do something different. So I resigned my salary job and enrolled in Western Seminary. Later, PGE was kind enough to allow me to work part-time. But can you imagine what people thought of my decision in leaving that good salary job? My boss thought I was crazy, my coworkers too, and even some of my family members thought I was nuts. I felt somewhat vindicated when it was announced about a year later that Trojan Nuclear Plant was going to close. But even more so when God brought me here to serve as pastor, the very church which played a huge role in the salvation of my Uncle Bob, the first person in my entire extended family to be saved. I'll never forget the whole experience. I never had a doubt that God was leading me in that whole matter, that God had called me to be here. Never had a doubt. And yet, from an earthly perspective, it looked like a foolhardy enterprise. When you look at the Word of God, we're called upon to do a lot of things that from an earthly perspective make no sense. For example, God calls on you to love your enemies. Did you know that? Well, that's not the way the people in this world behave. But God's called you to behave that way. How do you do that? You do it by faith. Right? Never take revenge. That's what the scripture says. You know, people really like that matter of taking revenge. It's pretty popular out there. God says, never do that. Makes no earthly sense. How do you do it? By faith and obedience to God's word. How about this? Rejoice in your trials. That make any earthly sense? I don't think so. You don't see people driving down the road saying, oh boy, I got a flat tire. I'm so happy. When you look at those texts, it tells us that we can do that because we know how God uses those trials in our life. But my point here is that those things, on face value, certainly those outside the church, make no earthly sense. How do we do them? We do them by faith. We take God at His word, even if it doesn't make sense to those outside the church or to human reasoning. The list goes on and on. How do you understand seemingly unreasonable or impossible commands? We respond to them by faith. We take God at His word, understanding His way is way better, and by faith we obey. And so in this case, that's Jeremiah's response. So if an essential to a lively faith is trusting God when it makes no sense, it's also trusting God completely, and that's what Jeremiah does. Let's read verses 6 down through verse 15. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, Buy for yourself my field which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Buy my field, please, that is at Anathoth, which is the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, the redemption is yours, buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field, which was at Anathoth, from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase and open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. So the point here in this portion of the text is that Jeremiah obeyed, trusted God completely. He took God at His word. He paid the required amount. He signed the deed. He sealed the deed. He got witnesses. He took the sealed deed and the open copy and gave them to Baruch in the presence of both the witnesses who signed it and all the Judeans who were sitting there. He charged Baruch in their presence to take the deeds and put them in an earthenware vessel that they might last for a very long time. And then Jeremiah told all of them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. So verse 15, we're given insight into the reason why God wanted Jeremiah to purchase that field. It was to serve as an abiding testimony to the truth that God was not finished with His people. And of course we know, following their 70 years of captivity, God would restore them to the land. More than that, we know that God will one day fulfill all His promises to His people through a promised Messiah who would bring about a complete restoration. One day. But note here in the text how Jeremiah responded to God's command. Once he knew the matter was from God, he spared no detail in doing that which was required from him. He paid the price, he gathered witnesses, he signed a deed, he made sure the deeds were sealed in such a way they could last for a long time. He did it all publicly in the presence of everybody who was there. And this is the way a lively faith responds to what God says. It's not satisfied with half-hearted measures. In taking God at His word, there is a complete surrender and obedience. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this about faith. The main elements in faith in relation to the invisible God are these: a firm conviction with respect to God's word, a personal surrender to Him, and then a conduct inspired by such surrender. So here we see a good example of faith because Jeremiah understands, even though it made no earthly sense, God is telling him to buy this field even though it's there in a war zone. And so what does Jeremiah do? Once he knows that this is what God has asked, he takes on that command wholeheartedly. He fulfills it in every possible way. And he does it in the presence of all these witnesses. And that's the nature of faith. It reveals itself in obedience. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said of faith and obedience, he said this, "Oh, for obedience. It has been supposed by many ill-instructed people that the doctrine of justification by faith is opposed to the teaching of good works or obedience. There is no truth in the supposition. We preach the obedience of faith. Faith is the fountain, the foundation, and the fosterer of obedience." And this is a great example we have here in this text of how faith issues forth in obedience. When we were here at LCBC a couple years ago, and Pastor Ben and Linnea had gone off into assisted living, we were looking for a pastoral intern to come and assist with the ministry. Not knowing at the time, we were actually looking for my replacement. We approached the matter with serious intent in finding a man who loved Jesus and loved the Word and shared in our particular philosophy of ministry, specifically a commitment to the sufficiency of Christ and His Word. We were well aware of the challenges we would face in this day of finding somebody like that. We decided from the beginning that we were going to go about that in an intentional manner, trusting God by praying. We were going to give the matter to God. We were going to pray about it. That's essentially what we were going to do. We believed that God was the best matchmaker. He was fully capable of providing somebody who would fit our particular demands and needs. That's what we did. And we did that. Month after month, we did that. But you know what? I got to tell you, it's difficult to be patient. And there was a couple of times that I got tempted to go the typical route. Tempted to start calling all the Bible colleges. Tempted to start gathering resumes. Tempted to do all that sort of thing. To go outside the bounds of what we said we were going to do, which is simply going to trust God in prayer. And you know what? I'm so glad we stayed the course of trusting God in prayer in the matter. How incredibly blessed we were in God's provision. And how great it was to see God lead us along the way in that. How God opened doors, how God made it clear, I'm in charge, and I'll take care of you in this. And God blessed us in bringing Pastor Caleb, his wife Krista here, and it was all according to God's design. And praise the Lord for that. But, you know, these things are not just for churches. They're for individuals. Every one of you who is here, you're born again. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you. You are somebody that God has to live, to walk by faith. God has things in His life, in your life, He wants for you to do. Things to do in building up the church. He's gifted you with certain spiritual gifts. He's got a purpose for you in your life here on earth. He's got things for you to do by faith. Some of those things are going to be things that you got to step outside the routine of your everyday life. God's going to call you to do things. If you're listening, He's going to call you to do things that are going to demand you to look at a thing and say, well, that makes no earthly sense. If you're listening to what God has to say, and God will use you if you're willing to do that. If you're willing to go and say, yeah, I understand God is leading this way. Look into the Word of God. Well, here's Jeremiah, and that's what he does. He understands us from God, and that's all he cares about. Once he knows, then he's obedient. It brings us to our third point is that we come to the prayer. Now, this is unique as a prayer. This is a prayer as we read on in Jeremiah 32, and I'm not going to read to the end of the chapter, but let me read from verses 16 to 25 and read Jeremiah's response in prayer. And note some, you know, as we're reading through this, think about yourself and your own prayer life as you measure yourself against Jeremiah's prayer here. It's really interesting. "After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. who showed loving kindness to thousands, but repayest the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind, and thou hast made a name for thyself as at this day. And thou didst bring thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror, and gavest them this land which thou didst swear to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey thy voice or walk in thy law. They have done nothing at all that thou commanded them to do. Therefore thou hast made all this calamity come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have reached the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it, because of the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken has come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of Chaldeans. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give the city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take it. And the Chaldeans who are fighting against the city shall enter and set this city on fire and burn it with their houses where people have offered incense to Baal on their roofs and poured out libations to other gods, provoke me to anger. Indeed, the sons of Israel and sons of Judah have been doing only evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, the city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day, that it should be removed from before my face. Because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they've turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. But they put their detestable things in a house which is called by my name to defile it, and they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I had not commanded them. Nor did it even enter my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, by pestilence, behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger and my wrath and in my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good, for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart, with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I am going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them, and fields shall be bought in this land of which you say, it is a desolation without man or beast that is given into the hand of Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the city of the Negev, for I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. So now we know the reason for the purchase of the field. It has to do with the promise of God regarding his people. It was to remind Jeremiah of this promise. Yeah, actually, as we look at that part of the text, notice this: faith and prayer are intertwined. Wherever there's faith, you'll find prayer. Wherever there's prayer, you'll find faith strengthened and encouraged. But note some important aspects to Jeremiah's prayer. He prays according to the person of God. Notice that. That's so important. If you've ever heard or saw the acrostic for prayer, ACTS, those all stand for something, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So we see adoration here. We see Jeremiah in his prayer turning his attention to the person of God and who God is. And what does he pray? He prays the power of God. Yes, great and awesome God, creator of all things, mighty in power, he says. He reminds himself of the omnipotence of God. It's good to start your prayers that way, is it not? To start your prayer reminding yourself you're praying to the creator of all things. It's very healthy to do that. Jeremiah prays that. He prays regarding God's wisdom and his counsel, great in counsel, mighty indeed. He prays regarding God's steadfast love. How many of the attributes of God you see there, even in the beginning of his prayers, he's thinking about God and who he is. He prays according to God's plan. He submits himself in prayer to God's plan. Jeremiah's lived a life of proclaiming this truth that the people, the land, would come under judgment. What a difficult ministry, right? He's been doing that his whole life. He suffered greatly for it. Nonetheless, he prays and acknowledges that God is a God who has steadfast love for his people. There's going to come a day in Jeremiah's life when all that he has prophesied regarding judgment will come to pass. The city will be overthrown. He'll witness that. We read about it in the book of Lamentations. Imagine the scene there where the people had experienced famine, the people had experienced pestilence. The Babylonians have come in. They've ravaged the women. They've killed women and children. There's men lying dead in the streets. The temple has been ransacked and burned, and all the temple belongings have been taken off to Babylon. And the city is absolutely annihilated and destroyed. And Jeremiah saw it all. You read about it in the book of Lamentations and how he's overcome. He says he's lost all hope, he says. And then we read in Lamentations chapter 3, he says this: "But this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And perhaps Jeremiah in that day, which would come later on, had a thought to that field he had purchased there in Anathoth, that field he owned, and that vessel that contained those signed deeds which spoke to God's promise that God wasn't finished with his people. And so on the one hand, he sees the city absolutely destroyed, but on the other hand, not only does he have the promise of God, he has a visible reminder, a sealed deed in an earthenware vessel that was to be last for a very long time to remind him that God was not finished with his people and God would fulfill his promises to his people. And that was the purpose for the purchase of the field. And we have things like that God has given to us. We all face trials. No one can escape them. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But in the midst of the trials, it's good to remember that we are kind of like those earthenware vessels. Did you know God's wrath is even now being poured out, Romans 1:18, not future tense, even now being poured out on all the unrighteousness of men. That's what it says. A lot of people talk about America and all its troubles, and they leave out of the equation. They like to think about it in political terms. They forget all about the fact that there's a God who rules over all. They do. They absolutely do. They don't think about some of the things that are true of us before God. Read through Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, to the end of the chapter, and see what it has to say about that. But for us as believers in Christ, there's a wonderful truth. Like those sealed deeds in that earthenware vessel, the believer in Christ has been sealed by God. Jeremiah purchased a field. God purchased you by the blood of Christ. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." The promise given to you, believer in Christ, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing could work to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have knowledge of this saved position. You have assurance by way of the Holy Spirit of God who has been imparted to you and even now indwells you, and by which you cry out, Abba, Father, with an understanding that you belong to God. As with Jeremiah, amidst our troubles and trials, it's good to remember that we serve a God who is the creator of all things, a God for whom nothing is impossible, a God who is able, a God who cares, a God who is all-wise and knows what's best always. Jeremiah was encouraged by the truth that God wasn't finished with his people. We can be encouraged by the truth that we have an inheritance in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. A tremendous prayer here by Jeremiah. So I think about faith, and you know, I think this is important that we kind of raise our appreciation of the God-given faith we have, that we understand that God has for us to walk by faith, to live by faith. The Christian life, people say it all the time, the Christian life is not a religion. Well, why is it we act like that so much? That it is. It's not. It is a personal relationship with Christ. It is a walk by faith. God is going to call us to do things that make no earthly sense, but they make a lot of sense to the person and plan and purpose of God. And when God calls, we need to respond in obedience. And we need to respond as Jeremiah did in prayer. I'm going to close with this prayer by a pastor named Scotty Smith, and he had some wonderful things to say about how we need to appreciate God and his ability to work in our lives. Let's bow our heads as I read this prayer and think about this. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your promises of steadfast love, daily mercies, and doing the impossible, for we need all three. Because of your steadfast love for us in Jesus, we have incomparable peace. Because of your daily mercies, we have freedom to be vulnerable. Because nothing is impossible to you, we can trust you with our hardest situations and most broken stories. Father, some of us run to your throne of grace today, primed for a miracle. Some of us are making our way very slowly under the weight of shame and emotional exhaustion. And some of us are stuck on the mercy road, not sure we can risk the pain of hoping again. Thank you that you meet us where we are, just as we are, because you are always running towards us in the gospel. Father, for those of us who ache with the pain of betrayal, loss, and rejection, hold us close to your heart tightly. We want you close, yet we are inclined to stay away from you. We want you to bring healing, yet some days we want justice much more than we want mercy. So help us, Lord. Father, for those of us who feel the burden of our guilt, the consequences of our failure, the shame of our foolishness, help us leave our agenda for putting things right with you and simply come home to you as our Father. You must script our repentance and renewal. We are tired of trying to be our own Savior. Father, for those of us who are ready to trust you with failing health, limited finances, unexpected reversals, big and little decisions, spiritual malaise, ours and others, job situations, children who are all over the map, and any of a number of other situations, with palms up, we praise you and surrender to you, the God who does all things well, and who makes all things beautiful in your time. So very amen, we pray. In Jesus' loving and powerful name. Heavenly Father, we would just thank you that you are the God who is able to do the impossible. And we understand that's true, especially in the gospel. Certainly none of us deserving of salvation, but by the work of Christ, we have been saved. And we praise you and thank you for that. But in the ongoing day-to-day affairs of our lives, help us to be those who walk by faith. Help us to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Help us to be ready to hear what you have to say to us and what you might call upon us to do, even if it seems difficult or makes no earthly sense, and knowing that you are far greater than what we can comprehend with respect to your ways and your thoughts. Help us to be submissive to you, that you might use us to bring glory to your name, be useful to you in service in whatever way you call us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.